years, which will tell you something. There is a page of notes. Some of you grabbed it, some of you didn't. On Colossians 2, you've already had notes on Colossians 1 and on some other things, but get a copy of that. Think it through when you have opportunity. I'll appreciate it much. An ad for a wellness conference arrived in the mail just recently, and I read it carefully. There were some very interesting things and some information in it that was worthwhile, but the text of the circular began by saying, and I quote, "Being exposed to a disease-causing organism such as a virus or bacteria does not dictate whether or not you get a specific disease. If 100 people were suddenly exposed to a cold virus, about one half of those people would get the cold. All were exposed, so why didn't they all get sick?" End of quote. When you read on through the circular that was sent to me, it asserted that some people lead a healthier life and have a more active immune system and have developed greater resistance to some organisms. It is rightly claimed, I think, in the ad, that if you have a healthy, strong immune system, you will have less sickness. Those two seem to go together. So that the goal is to have a healthy immune system so that your body will quickly defend itself against foreign or abnormal cells. The immune system has to be selective. We want our immune system to vigorously attack things from the outside that are of danger to us, but we don't want any damage to the body's normal systems, its normal tissues. If some disease-causing or carrying agent, a virus, an abnormal cell, outsmarts the body's defenses and builds up in the body, an infection will occur. And that's why some people whose immune system breaks down will eventually die from some overwhelming infection, from something else. Obvious an example of that, extreme examples, would be AIDS and Ebola and things like that, that attack our immune system in such a way that they destroy a subset of cells in the immune system, and then that takes the body over. Another example of such a thing is, I think, familiar to all of you and in your memories. It goes back to 1986 with the Chernobyl nuclear plant disaster. High levels, very high levels, of radiation were released into that whole area, and it destroyed the immune system of all the people that were in that area, and particularly quickly with all of the workers who were assigned to the task of trying to clean that mess up. And as a result of that, hundreds and hundreds of those people, and particularly the workers, died of infections that would ordinarily be considered very slight, very easily handled by the body's mechanisms, very easily dismissed and fought off. Sometimes we fight off things that we don't even are not even aware of. We may be exposed to germs and protected by the mechanisms in our body and not really know that we are exposed to them. You open a door to a store and walk in and you go like this, and congratulations, you just caught a cold from somebody. We just are exposed constantly in everything. I thought about that at the bank the other day. The bills didn't look real good. Our money is in a mess these days. It looks like somebody ran it through a shredder before you got it. And the lady at the counter counted out the cash that I was going to keep out of my paycheck, and numbed it down, and I looked at it, and I put it in my, folded it and put it in my pocket, and I thought, I wonder what was on all that money, or wonder where that money has been. Curious about things like that. Well, if any of this makes sense to you at all, I'd like to use it as a lead-in to our study of Colossians chapter 2. We haven't exhausted Colossians chapter 1, but we've got to hit the trail running to keep on schedule here, and now we enter into Colossians chapter 2. What I want you to do is to use that goofy illustration as a point of stirring of your heart to the contents of Colossians chapter 2, where we are going to learn something about our spiritual health. The wellness conference that was advertised wants you to sleep well and wants you to eat well, have good nutrition, wants you to exercise, wants you to do the things that are a part of maintaining body strength and health in our bodies. God is interested in having you do the things that build you up spiritually and that protect you spiritually. And I want you to see Colossians chapter 2 as part of God's wellness conference. Think of another thing. God has a body. I know that God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. But God has a body. His body is us. His body is the church. We have read that already in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read it again in this book. God's body here on this earth is the church, believers in Jesus Christ. When people choose to believe in Jesus Christ, he redeems them. He forgives their sins. He places them in his body, and he places his Holy Spirit in them. He gives them gifts, spiritual gifts. He begins to work within them by his Spirit to produce the things that the Spirit produces, the cluster of graces that are the Spirit's work. They come alive spiritually. They were dead in trespasses and sins, but they are now alive spiritually. As a pastor, I think that there are some saints that are pretty weak. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm not looking at anybody or trying to probe anything or produce guilt. But I'm concerned about the spiritual level and development and the spiritual health of the people in our church. I should be. You would want me to be. And I'm concerned that all of us develop some spiritual strength and character, that we encourage one another, that we grow spiritually, so that we recognize error when we're confronted with it, and the body of Christ stays fit and strong and healthy with a good immune system against all the stuff out there. And there's more out there now than there's ever been that preys on us. Well, I do think that Jesus is more concerned for the health of his body, the church, than we are concerned for our health and for our body. He's the creator of bodies, and he's the creator of this unique spiritual body, the church, the saints of this grace. I think that he understands our immune systems, and I think he thoroughly understands the immune systems that are supposed to be in place for those who are in his body, the church. He created it. Well, when we began to study Colossians chapter 1, we took the time in the first lesson to read the whole chapter. I'd like to do that today with chapter 2. As we turn our attention to Colossians 2, I want you to get a bird's eye view, an overview, and take a look at all of the contents of chapter 2 before we dissected a bit. And I'd like this morning, since our lesson last Sunday had to do with the little preposition in and the fact that it's used 76 or 77 times in this little four chapter book, and I tried to read some of our text last week and emphasize that word. If I can think to do it as we go, I'd like to do that now in chapter 2. Take a good look with me. Are you ready? For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That's a hint. That's a part of the immune system that Paul is trying to put in place for the Colossian believers. It says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, beware. This is more of our wellness conference. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. That's more of the ingredients in this spiritual wellness conference. Or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the real thing, is of Christ. Let no one cheat you. That's wellness conference, immune system talk. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, capital head, from whom all the body, that's us chickens, all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, if you're dead to them, not responsive any longer to them, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. They're all fading away. There's nothing eternal about them, nothing of any value. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, all man-made stuff, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, asceticism, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Huh. There are some warnings in Colossians chapter 2, and I want to focus on a few of them this morning as we are studying together. Viruses, germs, you can call them whatever you want to call them, but they are sources of infection as they intrude into God's body. One of them is deception. If you'll look again at verse 4, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." To see this warning in context, back up to verse 28 of chapter 1, where it says that they preach Christ in you, end of verse 27, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete or entire in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The Bible is replete with warnings about being deceived, and he was working that they should shuck all of that stuff and focus on Jesus Christ and grow in him. If you see him clearly, your immune system will be strong against the persuasive words that would cheat you out of your reward. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus warned about the deceitfulness of riches. It's easy to trust in financial things. And I think maybe it more so in our culture, in our day. And to think of yourself as being okay and set up for the future because you have this in the bank or some guarantee of an annuity. If you think that, you're being deceived. You're trusting in the wrong thing. And the Bible is not against you planning for the future or saving money. Mm-mm, not at all. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned about the deceitfulness of people who would come saying, "I'm Christ," who would identify themselves as being godly. People proclaiming to be the Messiah, people proclaiming to be God's prophet, God's messenger, and they will draw followers away after themselves. They are divisive and deceptive, and you must guard yourself constantly. They deceive, but they've already been deceived. They're dangerous. In Romans chapter 16, I read again the words of Paul about those who with good words and fair speech, that's the phrase, deceive the hearts of the simple. Doesn't mean stupid. It means the people who are ignorant of some of these other truths and are not informed about them. People who take advantage of other people's ignorance of Scripture and tout all sorts of things that are not true. Jesus said that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and he is. 1 John 3:7 says, "Let no man deceive you." Don't be a sucker for things. Don't buy quickly into some truth. I hope that your spiritual antenna vibrates when you hear things that aren't true and you say, "I question that. I don't think that's true. I don't see that." Now, as a part of the context of being immune to some things, that's the end of chapter 1 that we already looked at. He said, teaching every man and warning every man so that he may present every man complete in Christ. So the desire is to teach you enough about the Scriptures and to warn you about some things so that you don't fall prey to teaching that is false doctrine. In chapter 2, verse 2 says that we're to encourage one another and unite them to understand God's ways. In verse 5, we're to maintain a good order and do things well. In 1 Corinthians 14, it ends the chapter by saying, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that little phrase covers a lot of territory and has a lot to do with how a church operates if it's operating correctly. In chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians, teaching people to walk by faith. In chapter 7, urging believers to sink their roots deep into our Lord so that they are established and built up in the faith. Teaching them to be thankful. That's part of my quest, to get people to say, "Thanks, Lord," each time they see him at work, and are grateful for what they see. Makes you more observant, makes you look for God and see him at work. I should have used the whiteboard, and it's not here anymore. but just a little spiritual equation to play with in your mind. I hope you'll think about this. But facts plus faith plus fellowship equals spiritual health. Facts, the truth, plus faith in them, plus the fellowship of the saints and allowing yourself to be nurtured by other believers around you equals spiritual help. Facts, things concerning a knowledge of God's word, plus faith, utter trust in him and what he has said to us, plus fellowship. He talks here about being knit together in love and operating in good order. Plus that kind of fellowship equals spiritual health. It equals a healthy body, a strong spiritual immune system. So if you strip that backwards, it indicates that if you don't know the basics of God's word, maybe you're new in Christ, or maybe you've been a believer in Christ for a lot of years, but just haven't attended to this part of your life. You're not as knowledgeable about the word as you could be, and you don't expose yourself to its teaching as often as you should. But if you withdraw from fellowship, and if you don't spend time with other believers who will watch you and will warn you if they need to, hey, be careful about that teaching or that book. I don't know. We were warned about that book. You'd be better off to read this book and learn the truth than that book and learn error. It indicates that if you don't do those things, you're a candidate for a spiritual virus. You're just opening yourself up to being tricked and taken in. Your immune system isn't as strong, and you could be, according to Colossians 2, deceived. I read a while back about the largest trees on this earth, the sequoia trees of Northern California. They tower the better part of 300 feet in the air. The largest of them has a circumference at its base of over 100 feet. That's a tree. Well, botanists now know that those sequoia trees, some of them at least, are almost 4,000 years old. They figure that those trees were 100 feet tall at the time Jesus Christ walked on this earth. That's intriguing to me. Those giants, as big and tough as they are, couldn't stand against the winds that come offshore from the ocean there, except for the fact that they not only drive their roots deep, the roots of those trees are intertwined. They lock together like fingers, and they help provide stability for each other. Now, how does a tree know to do that? You can tell me that later. David Hughes knows the answer to that, but he won't tell me. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that we are to be rooted and grounded deeply in him, and that we are to be built up in Christ. False doctrine was hitting the believers in Colossae with a 1-2 punch, and it was working on them. They were falling prey to the Gnostics, and we've spent a couple of Sundays talking more about their error and what they teach and how that kind of looks today in our society. But those were believers who were expected by the Apostle Paul to develop spiritual strength, spiritual immune systems, and able to stand against the error that was creeping into their church. It was spreading like a virus spreads in your body. Well, I'll give you another part of the danger to us that Colossians 2 refers to. In verse 8, it talks about the possibility of you being cheated. You being cheated. Verse 4 is all about being deceived. But verse 8 introduces the possibility of being cheated. That's not an easy thing to translate, and some translations make it spoil you. Some translations will use the phrase take you captive, which is descriptive of what error does. It takes you captive. It seduces your mind into thinking some things that aren't true. And the things that are mentioned here are philosophy or empty deception. Perhaps in the context that you just read, through the traditions of men who hold to the principles of the world rather than holding to the principles of Jesus Christ. Well, that's quite a mouthful, quite a mindful, if you want to put it that way. Take the phrase apart and just think on it for a moment. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Phileo, as you probably know or remember, is brotherly love. It's one of the Greek words for love. Sophos is the word for knowledge or wisdom. Put them together and you've got the love of wisdom. Sophos is a prefix in our English language that is used to indicate things like sophomore or sophisticated. So philosophy concerns itself with the questions of reality. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Where am I going? What am I becoming? If you take a class in philosophy, you will probably study Nietzsche, who taught that God is dead, and he scorned Christianity, called it a religion of weaklings. You probably will study the French existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre. That'll be a great gift. He was an atheist. He had one of the characters in his books, Roquentin, say, every existing thing is born without reason, goes on living out of weakness, and dies by accident. Now there's a happy philosophy of life for you. Think that all day, every day, and see what good it does for you. Cheer you right up. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, we are told, don't let such people, such thinking, take you captive. Don't fill your head with that kind of stuff. Don't let it spoil you. That's said right here. Don't let it cheat you. That's said right here. Warning about the kind of philosophies and approach to life that will wreck you, shipwreck you, and will damage your immune system, damage you. You've been ransomed and redeemed. We studied that in Colossians chapter 1. We're told that in Colossians chapter 1. Christ has set you free. Don't be yoked again in a yoke of bondage to that kind of foolishness. Why would you want to fall prey to anybody's thinking that would turn you away from Christ and spoil your life? Why would you want that? Why do you want things that will turn you sour and destroy your joy? Why would anybody want that? The truth is that just as you can pick up a germ or a virus in lots of places and not even know it, some of this other thinking comes in so subtly into your life that you can get infected and deceived with thinking some things are okay when they really aren't. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 calls this empty deception. So that it's possible to have your head filled with man's knowledge, but have your heart empty of God's truth. That's a recipe for disaster. Wow, I don't know why that hit all of a sudden. One of the ways that that happens, according to Colossians, is this whole business of tradition. You read in chapter 16 or chapter 2, verses 16, 17, 18, 19, about the problems of tradition. Just because something has been handed down from previous generations doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it wrong. It's got to be evaluated by the Word of God. A family may have a particular way they celebrate the holidays. That's not wrong. That's okay. But that doesn't automatically make it okay forever and okay for everybody else's family and okay if the circumstances of that family change. What happens with religious traditions is a rather peculiar thing. It's worthy of a study that I don't think I'm capable of taking on worldwide and collating all the facts of it all. But spiritually speaking, people come to feel comfortable with whatever they do the way they do it. That's part of life, I guess. And the next thought is, if these other people are doing it in a different way, they must be wrong. And if we're not careful, we can get pulled into all sorts of strange ways. The worst of them is thinking that if they didn't get the same or saved the same way we were, that they're not saved. And that's not up to us. That's only one baby step away from elevating tradition to the Word of God. Now, I want to say this and say it carefully. I'm not making fun of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not here to knock them. That's not the point of this lesson. But the Roman Catholic Church, and I have their theology textbook and have read it, the Roman Catholic Church has elevated tradition to an equal stance with the Word of God. So that if this is the way we've been led to do it all this time, that's as authoritative as if it was written in the Bible. I don't know if your antenna is buzzing or not, or your eyes are crossing, and you're saying, that doesn't stack up, that's not true, but it should. It should. Tradition is man-made, and it lists some things here. Don't touch that, or don't do this, or don't say that. But that isn't the point. That isn't our Lord's leadership. And when those things become more important than what God says in His Word, that's deadly to your spiritual life. That's opening yourself up to all sorts of infection. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they jumped all over him and they said, why don't your disciples walk according to the traditions of the elders? Why don't they do things the way we've been taught to do them? And Jesus replied, and I'm quoting, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. End of quote. You know what it is? Does that make sense? For them, if there was a conflict between what God had to say and what tradition had to say, tradition won. Maybe you're familiar with the first chapter of 1 Peter, where it reads like this. You were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold from your futile way of life received by tradition from your forefathers. The fact that something is being done that was always done that way doesn't make it of God. Look again at Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Tradition can get an awful grip on you. I don't want to go too far into it. Maybe some other lesson here while we're still fooling around with Colossians. But a lot of church traditions have to do with visible things. We are worshiping an invisible God, Spirit, who made himself visible and tangible in the body and flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we have things that we're taught would aid us. So you need a rosary, because as you pray the beads and move your fingers, you're tangibly moving through a series of thoughts. We need idols that we can bow down before. We need people and angels that we can pray to. Not told to do that in the scriptures, but approved by multiplied millions and millions of people. 1 Corinthians 7 says that the fashion of this world passes away. Fashion meaning the design of the world and the way the world does things and thinks. 1 Corinthians 3 says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Your page is open to Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 22 says that all of this stuff, the commandments of men, the doctrines of men, perish with the using. It all passes away, but those who do the will of God abide forever. One final time. Be reminded that God doesn't want anyone to judge you or to cheat you or to deceive you or to spoil you by drawing you away from Him. He is at the center. He is the core. In Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, we just touched them last week because they are a declaration of the deity of Jesus. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So that, dear ones, spiritual health is found in Jesus Christ, in being rooted and grounded in Him and established in the faith. Spiritual disease is found in allowing your spiritual immune system to be attacked by people who would judge you by their man-made standards and cheat you and deceive you and spoil you. So the command, Newcastle, is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Father, continue to bring these thoughts to our minds. May we ponder them and chew on these things and draw all the nourishment we can from Your word. Thank You for working and doing so much by Your Spirit's presence to inoculate us by the truth and to protect us, protect our immune system spiritually. We love You. We are grateful for Your provision, and we ask for continued challenges this day as we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.